You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, numerically, 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, that number, 888-ASK. Hank, the contact information on the web is always equip.org via the mailbox, 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I want to address one question at the outset of the broadcast, and that is whether or not it is silly to believe in Noah's flood. This is one of the great targets of those who want to make light of a biblical worldview. But in reality, common sense demands that you and I allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations to make sense of the universe in which we live. Realities such as the origin of life, the phenomenon of the human mind, they all pose intractable difficulties if all you have is philosophical naturalism. And therefore, reason forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who not only sustains the world, but supernaturally intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, which is precisely what the Noah flood account entails. And if we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, as opposed to the untenable notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that non-life gives rise to objective morals, I don't think we should have any difficulty at all believing the Genesis account of Noah and the flood. So is it silly to believe in Noah's flood? Absolutely not. If we have truly open minds, we allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what we encounter in the world in which we live. I've written about these and many other subjects related to the creation of the universe as opposed to the idea of philosophical naturalism or the evolutionary paradigm in a book titled The Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Do remember, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member or a friend. You can join online at equip.org. Also remember that all this month our premium, or the offer that we have available for those who give, is a little gem called Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, Stand. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up, Mike. He's listening in Franklin, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I enjoy your show and respect you a whole lot. I have been doing quite a bit of study recently on Lordship Salvation, and just kind of wanted to get your take on it. I've read a lot of John MacArthur's writings, particularly the Gospel According to Jesus, the Gospel According to the Apostles. I have read Charles Ryrie's counter-arguments on Lordship Salvation, and a lot of John Piper's writings, J.I. Packard, and in my way of thinking, the things that I've studied kind of comes down strong on Lordship Salvation, and I just wanted to hear from you.
Yeah, it's an interesting debate, not one that I have engaged in, but I think the key difference to emphasize in that debate between those debaters really concerns whether or not we are alive to God. I think for me that becomes the preeminent issue. And are we trusting in the real person of Jesus Christ such that we have confidence in him in every dimension of our life? Or are we trusting some arrangement for sin remission set up through him, trusting only his role as guilt remover? The latter, I think, is clearly, of course, unbiblical. So I think that this is a debate that people engage in, and it is a debate where, from my perspective, if you are a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, well, he is not only your Savior, the one that restores the broken relationship, the one that restores the image and likeness of God in you and dwells within you, filling you with his power. But he also is the one who begins to change sequentially every aspect of your life as you follow him. I mean, if you believe that he's the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence and he knit you together in your mother's womb, I think then cohering your life to every aspect of his precept and principle only makes sense.
Right. If you don't mind, I've got one other question that I'd like your perspective on, and that is Revelation's word to the Laodicean church. When he says there that the Lord threatens to spew them out of his mouth, how does that, is that eternal destruction? How does that fit in with Reformed theology?
Well, here's the issue. I think, how does this ultimately square with the overall teachings of Scripture? I mean, that's the operative question, because we always have to read Scripture in light of Scripture. And I think when you get to the Church of Laodicea, one of the things that is very, very clear is that these are people who are detested by God. When you look at the words are fairly clear. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, either cold or hot. And so what Jesus is saying is, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And certainly they were one of the rich churches in the center of a Caesar cult. But Jesus says, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And therefore, he counsels them to buy gold refined in the fire so that they can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that they can cover their shameful nakedness, and salve to put on their eyes so that they can truly see. And then the Lord says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I think that this is a church comprised of people who have a show of spirituality but do not have the reality.
I agree.
Well, hopefully that helps. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Loreen next in Shawnee, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Loreen. Hi, Loreen. I don't hear Loreen. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Dan, listening in San Ramon, California, KDIA. Hi, Dan. Do we have a problem technically? I don't know. Let's try one more. Mike in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
We have contact. Good. How are you?
Just fine. Called yesterday and managed to get off with out speaking to you.
Oh.
There's a question I've been kicking around. I can't find any direct Bible references to it, although I'm sure there are some. someone that's saved dies, goes to heaven, can that person in heaven sin? If they have free will, it seems as though they might have the opportunity to, even though being in the presence of God, they wouldn't want to, but so were the angels that got kicked out.
Yeah, well, you know, the angels were, of course, created as volitional beings, and they had an opportunity to choose to follow God and serve and worship Him, or to do otherwise, and a third of the angels fell with Satan. They have been actualized in their choices. But I think the same thing happens to us. When we begin to follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we fall in love with Him. We fall in love with His principles and His precepts. And as we continue to grow in grace and goodness, because we are having the image and likeness of God restored within us, we become ever more solidified in that love. And what happens in eternity is we not only know Him spiritually, but we know Him physically. So the relationship is enhanced exponentially. As such, it is inconceivable that we would ever turn away from His goodness and His grace. And so I typically answer this question by saying that we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven, because the Scriptures make it clear that we will not sin in heaven. And then I also point out that while in the present we are bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, so we don't have a tempter. And then finally, I would say that in heaven we're going to be actualized, as I mentioned a moment ago, in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And that doesn't rob us of freedom. That actualization is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will, as our bodies will be every bit whole, so too our wills will be restored in perfection. And I think what that means is that we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So will we be able to sin in heaven? Absolutely not. I mean, there's going to be no opportunity for sin, only opportunity for growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when I say growing, we continue to learn and grow and develop, albeit without error.
And so the same religion, someone who is saved with it.
I couldn't hear what you just said, so I'm going to leave it at that. But let me just simply follow up by saying that in His infinite wisdom, the Holy Spirit inspired the human authors of the Word of God to illustrate the unwaveringly faithful relationship between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the church through the analogy of marriage. And I think this is beautiful. The truly faithful, the truly devoted husband is never free to cheat on his wife. He simply can't bring himself to cheat on her. His love for her renders such duplicity unthinkable to him. And do we consider that a husband like that is less free than the one who is capable of unfaithfulness? Of course not. The faithful husband, unlike the unfaithful husband, is truly free to experience the great joy and the pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. There was a quote a number of years back that I came across. It was Chesterton, and he's always so quotable. He said something to the order of, keeping to one woman is a small price to pay for so much as seeing one woman. To complain that I could only be married once is like complaining that I have only been born once. It is incommensurate with the terribly exciting one about which I am talking about. It shows not an exaggerated sensibility to sex, but a curious insensibility to it. A man is a fool who complains that he cannot enter Eden by five gates at once. Chesterton again, quotable. Jesus Christ is the singularly sinless and freely faithful bridegroom of the church, and therefore in heaven the church will be his holy and blameless bride without sin, with the capacity to be freed to enter through the narrow gate, freed to enjoy paradise restored. I've written about this in an entry actually in Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter and Near-Death Experiences. Be right back.
Christians often attempt to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from Ephesians which demonstrate the paradoxical truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn to first sit down. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with Him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. In The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and new atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for Him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Some of the other resources you can ask for when you support the ministry this month: Islam, What You Must Know, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, and much, much more. You can find these resources on the web at equip.org. As Randy was just explaining, Sit, Walk, Stand, a gem. It is a Christian classic. It is a book that will enhance your walk with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, all these resources available. The best way to get them for your support of the ministry all this month is simply to log on to the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and then resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Having a few difficulties connecting with our callers in the first segment, do remember the number to dial to get your question answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically, 888-275-4265. We'll go back to the phone lines and try Lorene. She's listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi.
I'm here. How are you?
Good. We made contact.
I want you to know I'm so thankful for you. I just enjoy you so much, and you answer with such spiritual class. My question is, what do you think about Jack Van Impe?
Well, I mean, he's been a false prophet for many years. I mean, I think it's almost safe to say that this has become his trademark, making one false prophecy after another, his latest being that according to the Mayan calendar, which ends December 21st, 2012, we can have a pretty good idea of exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come in a secret rapture. The way that he figures all of this out is he has figured out exactly how long a generation is. He subtracts that from the Six-Day War in 1967, and then he subtracts 7 years for the tribulation, and he comes up with 2012. And in my book, Has God Spoken?, one of the points I made there is that this wasn't going to happen. Now, I obviously published that book a long time ago, and in the book, I actually say of one thing we can be certain, December 21st, 2012 will come and go as one more in a long litany of failed prophecies, and indeed, of course, it has. We're now in the year 2015. But this is one of the things that I think is important for everyone to pick up on. What happens is these prophets make prophecies, the prophecies fail, and we end up having short memories, and we fall for the next round of prophecies, which will most certainly fail as well. Because all of these prophets, like Jack Van Impe, have one thing in common as a characteristic. They are 100% wrong 100% of the time. By the way, here's Jack Van Impe, so he's speaking for himself.
In Matthew 1:17, there are 42 generations from Abraham until Christ. What? 2,160 years divided by 42 is 51.2. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38, there are 77 generations into 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and that comes out to 51.2. And if you add the extra 6 months, because the Six-Day War took place in June, you're almost at 52 years. You add 52 to 1967, and you come out pretty close to 2018, 2019. Subtract 7 years from that, we're talking about 2012. And remember what I said 2 weeks ago? The main calendar ends December 21st, 2012. It's all near, ladies and gentlemen. I don't believe in setting dates, Matthew 24:36, but Jesus said, when you shall see all these signs and they're here, then you'll know it's near, even at the door, Matthew 24:33.
Well, what's kind of ironic about that spiel on the part of Jack Van Impe is he says, I don't believe in setting dates, all the while setting a date. But I think, you know, I mean, if you listen to this, there are about as many mistakes as there are words. First of all, he thinks that he knows exactly how many years there were from Adam to Christ. And the reason he thinks that is he's figured out some kind of a scheme based on genealogies. But anyone reading the genealogies with any kind of, coherence at all will recognize immediately that they are symmetrical. They are not sequential. And this is what you find in general in the scriptures. Matthew, for example, skillfully organized the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14, which was the numerical equivalent of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, he is highlighting the most significant names and artistically emphasizing our Lord's identity as Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. And Moses, of course, does exactly the same thing. He skillfully organized the royal genealogy from which Jesus Christ emerged into symmetrical groups, 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood. So I think that there is ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical rather than seeing them as being sequential. So that's a big, big mistake. But the other thing you have to remember is that he has had to come up with this scheme. Why? Because his last one failed. What was the last one? Well, the last one is a generation is 40 years. But when 40 years didn't work out, then they had to stretch the generations. He had to figure out a clever way to do that. That's what he did. But again, it fails. So I don't know what he's going to come up with next. I know one thing is he is sticking with his process, and it is a failed, false process of reading the Bible.
Well, I appreciate you so much. You are certainly one of God's own. You have a good evening.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And, you know, for newly minted prophetic stars, there was a date many years ago that they used. It was May 14, 1948. And that simply didn't work out very well. And so they had to come up with another date. And that date became June 10, 1967. And that hasn't worked out. So again, once you go down this road, you have to continue changing your story. You got to keep making up another story. And the one thing that we ought to be certain about is we have no idea whatsoever when Jesus will return. What we know is that he will return. And so we should prepare as though his coming is a long ways off and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John listening in Virginia. Hi, John. Hello, John.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. I'm sorry about that.
No problem.
Tying my shoes is a little more difficult than it used to be, that's all. So, my question for you is, what is there any legitimacy to Seventh-day Adventists? I talked to a fellow on the bus last week, and they seem to believe, like we believe, everything except for the Sabbath. And I was just wondering, do you know anything about them? Or?
Well, I do, and one of their great joys is trying to pin the tail on the Antichrist. But I think the traditionalists within Adventism, they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of Ellen G. White. Of course, in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Not only so, but with respect to the Sabbath, God provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. As far as Ellen G. White is concerned, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, and yet she was wrong, like Jack Van Impe, when she prophesied about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He simply got it wrong. And so I think that people who are in Adventism and they focus on these distinctives, I think they're seriously deluded, quite frankly. I have run into so many of them in my speaking engagements. They always seem to be the last ones there, and they are quite free to say that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday. So I think for those Adventists, although there are some that don't major in these areas, for those, I think that their view of reality is seriously skewed.
What about the Sabbath? I mean, is there any way for us to know that? He said something about a Julian calendar or something like that. I mean, has the calendar changed? And if so, would we be in error by worshiping on Sunday? Because I worshiped on Sunday all my life.
Yeah, well, no, we're not in error. And I don't think it has anything to do with the calendars. What it has to do with is that Christ becomes the one in whom we find our Sabbath rest. So he's the fulfillment of the types and shadows that have come before. And therefore, we celebrate on the first day of the week. Why? Because it is a remembrance of his resurrection, and resurrection is central to all of us as Christians. I've said this many times, but I think it bears repeating in the context of this question. And that is for the emerging Christian church. The most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled this symbol of the Sabbath. And this is a grave error. And I think that error is perpetuated in many different ways. Some Christians today want to go back to types and shadows, and in doing so, they are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. When the substance comes, you don't go back to the shadow.
Okay. Okay. Because of the price to be paid, every day is supposed to be like Sabbath for us, right?
Well, yeah, and I think the emphasis is placed in one day where we gather together and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We also celebrate the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We partake of the Eucharist, and through doing that, we receive the grace of Jesus Christ imparted to our lives so that we are not only cognizant of the fact that we are saved by his death, but we're also aware of the fact that we are saved unto his life, which is to say that we can have life, and we can have life to the full. Resources that I've mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you can check them out on the web at equip.org, and we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Far too many Christians are living a life that is fundamentally and tragically out of order. They struggle in the flesh to do what can be done only in the Holy Spirit. Watchman Nee's concise book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws timeless principles from the letter to the Ephesians to help readers understand the right starting point of the Christian life, which is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. www.hankandgraff.org. Hank will be back after this. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you'd just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for Him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. A quick reminder that if you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can go to the web and subscribe in a safe, secure fashion. A cover story is Christianity bad for your health? Why would we be addressing a question like that? Well, because recent atheist writers are making the claim that to find real physical and psychological harm, all you have to do is adhere to Christian teachings and practices. They're really bad, in their view, for your health physically and psychologically. Of course, careful analysis of their writings reveal all kinds of flaws and false assumptions and even factual errors. The real question, of course, is whether it is the Christian life or the atheist life that is one that best corresponds to that which is real and that which can allow you to flourish. And there's no question in my mind that if you embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, you can live life that is life to the full. Why? Because you have the engrafted life of Christ within you. Conversely, if you tune in to the new atheists, what you will find them saying is that there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no good, there is no bad, there is no such thing as free will, there's no God. And when you have that kind of worldview, anything becomes permissible and many things become deadly and destructive within your life and your existence. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Daniel, Logan, West Virginia. Hi, Daniel.
Hi. I had a question. Can you hear me?
Yep.
I've had a question. I got a question. I had a witch that put a spell or a hex or something over top of my head, and I'm a born again Christian. And it says the windows, the eyes of your soul. I'm nervous. I'm sorry. She put a hex over top of my head, and it says what's bound on earth is bound in heaven, and what's loose on earth is loose in heaven. And I cannot physically see what I read in the Bible through my head, but it comes from the inside of me whenever I need it, and I'm under attack by the demonic presence. Does it mean that I'm not going to make it into heaven because you put this over top of my head?
No, but I think that what you need to do is really spend time in the Word of God. And I think one of the things that we're always challenging people to do is learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Because the moment that someone comes up with this kind of phraseology and extracts it from the Bible, you want to know whether they're using it in a biblical sense or not. And quite obviously, they are not, because what these words of binding and loosing have to do with is being restored to fellowship, loosed, or removed from fellowship, bound. And again, this takes place within the context of a biblical worldview, and witches do not have a biblical worldview. In fact, their worldview stands in direct opposition to the biblical notions of absolute moral truth and exclusive salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So they adhere to a false worldview and to superstition, and as a Christian, one who is born again, you certainly don't want to fall for their superstition. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you put on the full armor of God, as you're instructed to in Ephesians chapter 6, then you are invincible in spiritual warfare. You can stand on the ground that Jesus Christ has already attained for you. If you don't put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to do, then you are a guaranteed casualty. So again, I think the real issue becomes, Daniel, putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against principalities and powers of darkness.
Okay. I mean, are there any advice on how to get her off of me or to get her to break it from me because she fights my life?
There's nothing to break because it's a superstition. It's a myth.
Okay.
So what you want to do is not worry about what she did, but worry about what you do. And what I'm advising you to do is to put on the full armor of God. And I wrote a book about that, Daniel, and you know, since you are beset with this issue, hang on, I'm going to send that book out to you. I want you to read the book, and then I will pray that you make a practice of putting on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand and not fall for the ruses of people who are concocting mythology and trying to get you to believe it.
Okay, thank you. God bless you very much.
You got it, Daniel. Hang on, I'll send that book out to you. This is one of the things that is wonderful about the book, by the way, Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. When he talks about standing, he's actually talking about putting on the full armor of God. And he points out that we do not try to gain ground. We merely stand on the ground, which the Lord Jesus Christ has already gained for us. And then we resolutely refuse to be moved from that ground. When our eyes are really open to see Christ as our victorious Lord, that our praise flows forth freely and without restraint, singing with melody in our hearts to the Lord. We give thanks for all things in His name. Praise that is the outcome of effort has a labored note, but praise that wells up spontaneously from hearts at rest in Him will always has a pure and sweet tone. So what is the bottom line? The bottom line is the Christian life consists of sitting with Christ, walking by Him, and standing in Him. We begin our spiritual life by resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The rest is the source of our strength for a consistent and unfaltering walk in the world. And at the end of a grueling warfare with the hosts of darkness, we are found standing with Him at last, triumphant in the possession of the field. And so we can give Him the glory forever and ever. As far as Wicca is concerned, as I mentioned, it is a worldview that does not correspond to reality. It's known as the craft or the old religion. It holds that all reality is divine, and therefore they do revere the natural world as a living, breathing organism, and they revere people as gods and goddesses, often considered the supreme manifestation of deity to be in the nature goddess. And of course, this is in sharp contrast to a Christian worldview. They hold that we should worship creation. We hold that we should worship the Creator. There's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on Wicca, and the book, of course, available on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dwayne in McAllister, Oklahoma. Dwayne's listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dwayne.
Hello, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You had a caller mention the Sabbath, and that part of I've wondered before with the Jews, their Sabbath is Saturday. Most Christians have it as Sunday. I was wondering, is there anywhere in the Bible does it actually say what day it should be?
Well, what Scripture does provide us with is reasons behind the symbol of the Sabbath. And so if you go to the book of Genesis, you're going to find the Sabbath as a celebration of God's work in creation. If you go to Exodus, you see the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, as I mentioned to a previous caller today, as a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath emphasis shifts again. It becomes a celebration of the rest that we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. So I don't think the real issue is what day you worship the Lord on. I think the real issue becomes, do you see that your rest is in Jesus Christ? If you do, then you have gained the real issue. You have put your heart in the right place. If you do not, then you're still slavishly bound to laws which are satisfied through the finished work of Jesus Christ. For example, Old Testament law says that anyone who does any work at all on the Sabbath has to be put to death. But the Apostle Paul explains Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. And it's written, everyone who is cursed is the one who is failing to recognize that Jesus is the one in whom we have our Sabbath rest, and is going back to that which is fulfilled. And when you go back to, as I said again to an earlier call, you go back to types and shadows when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So the real issue is, do you have your rest? Do you find your rest in Jesus Christ? And if you do, I mean, the real issue now becomes, well, am I celebrating that rest? Am I worshiping together with other believers? Am I receiving the grace that can be dispensed into my life so that I can live the Christian life? And again, Christ is building a bride, so he's not asking us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He is incorporating us into a body. And in the end, there will be a perfected bride. And that perfected bride will be the full complement of God's people from every tongue and language and people throughout the earth. And then we will reign and rule with him in a restored creation in resurrected bodies. We are unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to seeing you then. In the meantime, thank you for standing with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach through your prayers and through your financial support.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. A profound insight Watchman Nee received from the Epistle to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the mind-shaping ministries of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Sit, Walk, Stand. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down.
To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.